First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Please notice the numerous times you will read in this text the word laid him. That reflects a perspective that they still expected him to be there, in spite of what he had told them previously. In verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not yet, or touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Become less and less enamored with the empty tomb. And I trust you understand this when I say, the empty tomb has no attraction for me on Easter Sunday. I'm more focused upon the one who emptied that tomb. The Creator himself subjected himself to death for sinners. And I'm grateful that he did. And I'm so much more grateful that the tomb could not keep its prey. He rose victorious over the grave. And we're here today to celebrate that and to honor him in that light. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin our day, we look up, waiting, desiring for our blessed Savior to return. Glad that he is alive. And as we look into the scripture, not so much surprised, because over and over he said that he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified and to be buried and rise again on the third day. And it occurred just as he said. We're thankful that we are not children of an impotent God, but rather that we are children of an almighty Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our joy, our desire. And as we sing today, dear Lord, hear our voices, receive our praises. And Lord, in each of our lives, as you choose to work in us, bring glory all to yourself For we realize once again that this day is not about us, but about you entirely. Unto thee do we look. We ask your Heavenly Father for your help. As we sing and as we praise and as we fellowship together, be honored in it all. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Well, good morning. It amazes me that if you have to do something, it's still hard to do. Like getting up in the morning. And I'm amazed that there's so many of you here this morning, actually. I went to bed at 9 o'clock last night, so I could get up and plenty of time to be here and be well rested. And yes. Got my full complement of rest, sleep, but I don't get up until the sun gets up. This morning, all of God's works, all of His acts are meaningful to mankind. It is mankind that is not always mindful of God's acts. Wake up in this beautiful morning, and I look out the back of my house as I normally do, and the beauty of creation. Each and every day, whether it's covered with snow or whether it's blooming like it is right now. And yet, and that act right there has great meaning to me. For if He did not create, I would not be here today, whether I wanted to get up or not. Mankind in his sinful state sometimes just overlooks the meaning of the acts of God. And that's bad enough. However, when an individual or a group actively twists the meaning of God's acts, they commit downright treason against them. Today, I'd like us to be mindful of one of God's great acts, the resurrection of Christ. Is it just a reason to celebrate with chocolate bunnies and colorful eggs? And a time to enjoy family at a dinner? Or does it have a much greater significance to you today? I'd like us to look, first of all, at three people or groups of people and their relationship to the resurrection as we find them in Scriptures. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 27. I'd like us to read a portion starting at verse 62. The crucifixion is over. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea have taken down the body. They have, as well as they could in the short time that they had, taking care of it. They had put a great amount of spices upon it, wrapped it up, laid it in a brand new tomb. And that was all that they could get done because they still needed to observe the Sabbath. And so they had left the body in the tomb. And then we come to verse 62. And it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." The first group that I'd like us to look at are the soldiers. They're representative of a group of people that you can see down through history that know all the facts about the resurrection. But because of some more pressing problems, they tend to overlook them. We don't know exactly how many soldiers there were in this complement that were sent there. Certainly there had to have been at least 4, and probably as many as 10 that were in the group that were set to watch this this garden tomb. They would take shifts, of course, watching the door, standing next to it, making sure that nothing could happen. They had no doubt checked out to make sure that there was a body in there, first of all. I'm sure that the chief priest had made sure that they rolled that stone away from the door and that they would walk in there and check out that that was the person that had been crucified. And then they put the stone back, put a wax seal upon it, showing that this was not to be moved, and that it, and that as long as the seal remained unbroken there, they would know that the body was there. And then they took their turn standing there, waiting until the third day, so that they could make sure that the body was not stolen. Have you ever noticed God's hand in choosing these particular soldiers to guard his son's tomb? The disciples could have stood there. But then what proof would there be if the body was gone on the third day? Just as the chief priest said here, they could have taken it away. They could have chosen the temple guards to come and stand there. But they had a bias towards the situation here to serve the chief priests. And there would still be inadequate proof. Yet he chose these disinterested group to stand there and watch over the tomb, so that when the resurrection took place, there would be certified proof that it had happened. Then we jump in Matthew to chapter 28. And beginning at verse 1, we see the soldiers again. It said, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They had come, of course, carrying some more spices because they had not realized that Joseph and Nicodemus had taken care of the body properly, and they wanted to come back and make sure that it was done. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel and the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as though they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They had stood their watch the entire time that was necessary. A little while longer, they'd be able to go off duty, get back into the barracks where they could really rest, get back into the city and enjoy the life that would be there if they had some time off. The sun's rays had just become visible in the eastern sky. They heard a group of women coming toward them. And then suddenly, they saw a bright light radiating from a figure of a man. And the ground began to shake under them. The white figure caused the stone to roll away from the entrance. And the soldiers stood there in dazed amazement. The figure seemed to talk to the women, and they looked in the tomb. And then they left. The bright figure disappeared from sight. The soldiers naturally would take a look into the tomb, and they found it was empty. Having seen that, they went back into the city and reported all that happened to the chief priests. Okay, because they were under their command at the time. Finding out that they would not be held accountable for what had happened, they gladly took the bribe that was given to them to tell a lie for their bosses, and were promised to cover them in case there were any repercussions in the future. They knew all the facts. They knew that there was a dead body placed into that tomb. They knew that that tomb had been sealed up and that nobody could have come and taken him out. And they knew that there was no dead body in there when they left. And yet they didn't believe. They were willing to sell the truth for some money. They were willing to tell a lie about it for some money. You can find those kind of people yet today. For the money, they're willing to overlook the truth. In this same passage, we find another group of people. We find the chief priests. The chief priests are examples of those who, because of their religious beliefs, will actually deny the facts. We've already read how they tried to hold down the truth here by securing the guard so that they could put a stop to those who followed the self-proclaimed Messiah. If we can make sure his body stays in the grave more than 3 days, we win, they thought to themselves. And now here come the soldiers and tell them what's happened at the grave. And they said to themselves, we can't have these facts spread. What are we going to do? Let's tell a lie. They so wanted to keep things the way that they were so that they could keep their positions. The truth was no longer important. And if we have to dispute the truth with a lie, so be it. Today we have so-called Christian religion that has no need for the truth of the resurrection. They seek to rehabilitate and to socialize, but they set aside Christ for all practical purpose and only claim His name as their own. It's probably been more than 150 years now since this particular kind of thing has tried to eat away at our modern day churches. All through our time, I noticed there was one time came up in the 70s, and I can't remember the name of the man now, and I can't remember the name of his book. I think it was something like the Easter. I better not try to remember it here in public. But he showed up at college campuses. They invited him to go over his book and his facts and to teach them. I actually went to listen to him. And I didn't try to confront him because, of course, you know, we would have been dismissed without the fact. I had a friend that tried it, and of course he could talk down in front of everybody else that was there. But we have no need of this resurrection, they keep telling us. All we need to do is to look at Christ's life and try to emulate it and do the best that we can. But that's not why Christ came. Because there were a lot of people doing the best that they could right up until the time that He came. And yet the Scriptures are very clear to us. There is none righteous. No, not one. Didn't matter how good their life was. There needed to be a Savior. And it had to be this particular one that we talk about today. Take a look with me, please, at 2 Timothy 2:8. As we look here for meaning in the resurrection for us. This particular verse for me just sort of skipped over for some reason every time I go through it. And you'll find those often, won't you? You'll find these nuggets of gold that you just walk right over every time you read through a passage. And it takes somebody to have found it and then pick it up and show it to you for you to really see it. In this particular passage, Paul is talking to Timothy. And if you see there in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you've been taught, teach to others," he goes on and says. "Endure hardness as a good soldier for Christ. No man warreth." Okay, he tells him how to be a soldier there in verse 4. Verse 5, if a man strives for masteries, can't be crowned unless he does it lawfully, correctly. He says the husbandman in verse 6 is the one that gets to partake of the fruits first. "Consider what I say," he says in verse 7, "and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Remember. What does it say to remember? All these things are important, but remember what? That Jesus Christ of the seed of David, what? Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The whole crux of Paul's preaching rests on this particular point. For if Christ not be raised from the dead, he had no reason to be out there preaching the gospel. We don't either. So what's the meaning of the resurrection to you? There was one other person involved in this text that we've read. His name was Pilate. Not a whole lot is told to us concerning what his thinking is there. But if we go back to the area before the crucifixion, to the trial, we can sort of get what his thinking would be. Paul represents the rationalist, and he says he would be saying to himself, "The man was certified dead. You can go ahead and have your guard. But in 4 days, he's still going to be dead. And if I let him stay out there for 10 days, he's still going to be dead. Dead is dead, and that's just a plain old fact of life. So don't bother me anymore with this nonsense about the resurrection. You're going to find those people around too. It's just plain old nonsense, because once you're dead, you're dead. There's no more life." All three of these groups had a reason to reject Christ's resurrection. They did not want to believe it because of that unbelief. Christ's resurrection is meaningless to them. The very fact that you're here today, though, declares that you have a belief in that resurrection. And therefore, Christ's resurrection has meaning for you. But why is it so important, and exactly what meaning does it have for you? Look with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. In And I want you to notice in these first few verses that we read the importance of the resurrection is that it verifies the scriptures. In the first four verses, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day," what? "According to the Scriptures." The fact that He is raised from the dead verifies that the Scriptures that predicted His resurrection were true. God has made Himself known to us through His Scriptures. And if it is verified that they are true, then that what He has told us about Himself and about what He expects of us, we can have confidence in those things that He has told us. The second thing that I'd like you to pay attention to is that it verifies that God was pleased with Christ's sacrifice for sin. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 23, he's speaking concerning faith being imputed to Abraham. And then he continues on with this. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him," that what? "That raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." First time I heard preaching on this one, I said, "Oh, that can't be right. It's not right. I mean, all that was really important was that Jesus died for my sins. And that is of great importance that He died, that He was the sacrifice. But this section right here tells us what about that sacrifice? It wasn't of any good use until what happened? He rose. Okay? Wasn't any good. Those of you that were with me as we were going through Hebrews, you understand that He is the high priest. What did He do with His sacrifice? He took it and placed it in the heavenly sanctuary before the Father. And He became effective for us all. If we what? Believe in Him. If we believe. But it was absolutely important. If it be asked how the resurrection contributes to our acceptance with God, you can answer them this way. It rendered His work complete. His death would have been unavailing. His work would have been imperfect if he had not been raised up from the dead. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. And one of the verses that you'll see in that particular section is that he is supposed to rule until he has put... How many things do you think he has to put under him? All things. Until he has put all things under his feet. He has to rule until that happens. Well, what was holding him down here in the grave? He was dead. Death was holding him. And until he was able to show that he had death under his control, he couldn't succeed. So he had to be raised from the dead. Because he's raised from the dead and he's conquered death, what's your last enemy that's going to be conquered? Scriptures tell us. What's your last enemy? Death. Death comes to all men. Okay. But what comes after it in Jesus Christ? Eternal life. It may be. But still, you're going to overcome death at that point right there. Okay. Going to overcome death. His resurrection was proof that his work was accepted by the Father. Okay, what he had done in order that sinners might be saved was approved. Our justification therefore became sure, as it was for this that he had given himself up in death for our justification. Now, if you're back here, saw some of you turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. At verse 20 through 23, we're going to look at this for the final thing I have here. It is the surety of our own resurrection. The surety of our own resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. So today we look at that particular act of God, where that dead body in the tomb was raised. And now we do no longer, as Pastor was saying, look at that empty tomb. Okay? Come see where the Lord laid. Past tense. It's not there. Where is He? Where's your firm belief that He is? Where's He at? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for this trumpet sound. And what's going to happen when that trumpet sounds? I don't care about that trumpet as much as what's going to happen right after that trumpet. What's going to happen? He is coming. And because He comes, the dead no longer can what? Stay in the ground. He's coming for them. We're looking for that coming of it. I've mentioned it before, but when we have communion, we read that passage out of 1 Corinthians. And what does it say? Do this in remembrance. What did Paul said to Timothy? Remember the risen Christ. We do this in remembrance of His death until He comes. So what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you? Okay. What's its meaning to you today? For me, it means I'm looking. I'm looking for that time when He's going to come back. If I'm standing here, I'm going to be with Him. If I happen to be 6 feet under, I'm going to be with Him. So I don't have to fear what? I don't have to fear death. Because I know the Scriptures say He's coming. I know the Scriptures are true because God said them. And He's proved it. That He's honest and true about what He said by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So rejoice. It's not a sad day. In fact, even Friday wasn't supposed to be a sad day. Okay? Rejoice. He's coming. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Scriptures in which You have revealed the facts of the truth of the resurrection to us. Give us the grace to fully comprehend it. Give us the grace to reach out to others who do not know the facts about the resurrection, and give them the facts so that they can believe in You also. And in doing so, have justification imputed to them by the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask this. Amen.